the word will go forth, and we will be good receivers. We have our ears open to hear, and we will hear what you and your Spirit want to say to us tonight. And we say this in and through the name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I wanted tonight, in the 10 minutes or so I had to get ready, I thought I'd talk to you about who we are in Christ, really. And we've talked on some of these things before, but I thought it would be good if we could just share some of these things around again and give you scripture so you know who you are. And when you know that, then you're able to share those things with someone else. You're able to share some of these things and help them. Because what you need to remember is this. If you were born once, that's a natural birth. You were born from your mother, whatever, 18 years ago, whatever it was. You came from your mother. That was a natural birth. Now, if you've only had that one natural birth, guess what? You're going to die twice. You'll die naturally and spiritually. But if you've been born twice, in other words, if you've been born again, then you'll only die once if Jesus doesn't come. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to know who we are in Christ and some of the attributes of being in Christ, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. Got your Bible? If you haven't got one, grab one out of the seat there and look at Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, now we're going to give you quite a few scriptures, so if you take notes, it would be good to jot them all down tonight, because this will help you to live this life and be successful and be the person that God wants you to be. In Matthew chapter 4, the first few verses in Matthew chapter 4, it talks there about the fact that Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. If you read that verse, you'll see verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up off the Spirit, capital S, meaning Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, Jesus went into the wilderness, number one, so you don't have to go. That's something you need to remember. You don't have to be in the wilderness. Number two, he was tempted of the devil, so you don't need to be tempted. He did this all for you and for me. It says when he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Or afterward, he hungered, is what the King James says. So he was hungry. Next verse says, and when the tempter came, that's the devil. When the devil came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. I mean, what a way to come in when Jesus is hungry and the devil says, well, if you're really who you say you are, if you really are the Son of God, you can make these stones into bread. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered and said, it is written. See, he knows what the word says. So you need to know what the book says. When you know what the book says, then you know what you're going to answer. You're going to have the answer right there. If you got it in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. And so he knew what to say. He says, it is written. Now, remember that he is the word. So not only did he know the word, he also is the word. But he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If you haven't got that underlined in your Bible, you should. By every word that proceeds or proceedeth, as the King James, out of the mouth of God. So we live by the word. But can I say this? Without the word, we'll die. We need the word of God in our lives day by day by day. We need to know what to say, when to say, and how to say. We need to be able to speak the word any time that we have to speak it. Any time the devil comes to put sickness on us, to put anything on us, we need to know what to say. When something happens in your life and it's a disaster or, you know, there's a crisis or whatever it is, you don't need to start and wring your hands and get all upset and say, oh my, what are we going to do? No, you need to know what to do beforehand. I've used this illustration before. It's like if you work in a factory or in a big building, say somewhere in town, like a large bank or some multi-level building in the city, probably, I know when I was working in the city, they used to have what they called emergency drills. In other words, they'd set the alarm off, but everyone would know this is a practice. The alarm's going off, so just so you know what to do if there's an actual fire. We need to know what to do if there's an actual attack. But you do that by being in the service, by practicing these things. When you've got a little head cold, you practice how to stay healed, how to get healed. Then if the devil comes along and offers you an opportunity to have cancer like he did to our friend Lehman here, I was going to call you Kayleen, our friend Lehman, you need to know what to do. And she knew what to do because she listened to the word that we've been teaching and she said, well, Pastor Norm said this and this and this and this. And then after it was all over, and the doctors looked at her and said, "We don't understand this, but you've got a liver that's just like a teenager." See, what she got the word, she knew what to do, she stood on the word and took God's word rather than what her doctor was saying, rather than what the body's saying. So we need to be able to do that. But you practice with the small things so that when something major happens, you know what to do about it. So we need to be prepared. We're prepared. So that's in Matthew 4. Let's go to another one. Go to 1 John. That's the what we call Little John down the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, and then go down to verse 4. Another great verse. You will know it, because we use it a lot. It says 1 John 4, 4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Now, we need to go back a little bit and read a couple of verses previous to that. In fact, I'll just go back to verse 1 and read down. This is John speaking, the Apostle John. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Yeah. Now you can spend time on that. "Whether they're of God, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world." Now just because somebody purports or says, "Well, I'm a pastor and I have a church," or whatever, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's God. We've been in so many meetings over the years, and we've listened to so many men, that's almost frightening, some of the things I hear them say. It says, "Hereby know ye, you are the the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." You ought to read that in a few of the modern translations. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, if someone comes knocking your door and they say, "Well, we're from XYZ organization," and they say, "We'd like to have you in meet our God," you say, "Okay, well, ask me this question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Oh, yes, I believe that he's a prophet." "Do you believe that he came in the flesh?" "He is the Son of God and he came in the flesh." "No, no, we're not so sure about that." "Okay, then it's not of God." "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist." This is the spirit of Antichrist. "Whereby ye have heard that it should come. And even is now already in the world." Already here. Then, at that time when this was written. But listen to this, is the good news. "You are of God." And listen to this. "And have overcome them." See, by being in Christ, you've already overcome all the enemy's tricks and trials. And by being in Christ, you've overcome them, because greater is he that's in you, Jesus, than he that is in the world. Amen. Go down a little further. Same chapter. I mean, we could spend all day here, but go down to verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because..." I'll read it again. "Herein our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." As he is, Jackie, so are you in the world. How is he? He's well. He's blessed. He's seated beside the Father. And Ephesians 2:6 says, "You are seated in heavenly places." Amen. In Christ. Amen. So as he is, so are you. Now, that's, when you start to understand these things, life changes. You take on a whole new view of things. Go back to Ephesians. I mean, some of these, we're just looking at scripture tonight. But you need to understand them and have them working in your life. Ephesians chapter 2. I just quoted verse 6 to Jackie there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, let me just turn there. In Ephesians, the second chapter, just after Galatians, I quoted verse 6, it says, "But he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." But if you go down to verse number 10, Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are his workmanship. That word workmanship means masterpiece. I'm looking at some masterpieces here. And when you look in the mirror, you need to see yourself as a masterpiece. You need to see yourself as God sees you. He sees you as a masterpiece. He sees you as complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10 tells us. So let me read it to you again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So can I put it to you this way? That when you were born once, you were born through Adam's line, and you were born into sin, because Adam was a sinner. He sinned in the garden, and so sin was your nature. You didn't have to work that up. It just was in you. You're naturally a sinner. Every one of us, naturally a sinner. But this is telling us, we are his workmanship created. What that means is we're renovated. We used to be bad, he made us good. We used to be awful, he made us better. We're renovated in him, so we can now do the works that he's called us to do. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Oh man, these are so good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, find verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is what it says. For the love of Christ. Now you understand that Christ is his name. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. When Jesus died, I died. That's Norman the old model. When Jesus died, Norman died, even though Norman wasn't even born at that point in time. But in him by faith, when he died, I died. Wherefore henceforth, now listen to this, Paul says, we know no man after the flesh, and know that he died for all, that they should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, he says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we're not to see people according to the flesh. And we don't see Christ after the flesh. And we know him now no more. In other words, you don't know Jesus the earth man. Jesus was the Son of God. He became the Son of Man in order to die as a man. And we don't know him as a man anymore. We now know him as the Son of God. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Whom do men say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16. So we don't know him as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who walked around the dusty roads with the sandals and the 12 disciples walking. We know him as the Son of the living God, who lives and abides forever, and he lives in us. Amen. It's not Jesus of Nazareth who lives in you. It's the Christ, the Son of the living God, who lives in you. And then it says, because we don't know him anymore after the flesh, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in this Christ, be in this Son of the living God, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, are you getting the thread of what I'm trying to say to you there? That you see, we're no longer in Jesus. People relate to Jesus. You know, there's groups, churches say, we're Jesus people. Well, we're not Jesus people. We're in Christ people. We're in the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I've told you on previous occasions that if you're a new creation, you don't have a past. Amen. Things you've done in your past don't exist anymore. God doesn't remember them. He throws them all into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Then verse 18, listen to this. And all these things, that's all these new things, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. So we're reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You say, oh, but I sinned, I did this, I did that. No. Listen to it again. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or holding their sins or their trespasses against them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, our job is to go and tell other people the battle's over. God's not angry with you anymore. God's not upset with you. God just loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. Think about it. Now then, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. That's a good word. When Elizabeth and I were in New Zealand a number of years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the churches from the Cook Islands. The Cook Island churches. Now, the Cook Island churches were mainly from a Presbyterian style background. And the ambassador for the Cook Islands, who lived in New Zealand in Wellington, his name was Doctor, I've forgotten his first name. Anyway, his surname was Short, and he went to the church. So when we went to speak at this conference, we had the opportunity to go and stay in his home, in the ambassador's home, in Wellington, which is a beautiful home overlooking the harbor. He lived at a certain standard. You and I are ambassadors for heaven. Some of us need to bring our standard up a bit. When we were there, he took us out for a meal, you may remember. And he said to me, what would you like to eat? This is a long time ago. What would you like to eat? I said, well, my favorite dish is beef Wellington. We happen to be in Wellington. I just happen to like beef Wellington. I don't eat meat anymore. I eat chicken and fish, but I don't eat bread meat. And that was something God told me about. For me, not for you. And he said, okay, well, we'll go to, he took us to a nice restaurant, and he said to the waiter, can you make a beef Wellington? And the man said, yes, and so we got beef Wellington in Wellington. It was specially made for the ambassador, and it was just, you know, everything was good. Nothing was spared. I'm telling you that for a reason. We are ambassadors for Christ, but some of us are living like paupers. We're living way below the standard that God has for us. And I'm not being unkind to you, I'm just telling you that's the truth. So now we're ambassadors of God. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us. He knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he became sin, and he took my sin and your sin. Took it all on himself at the tree. And so here we are, we're free. We're now righteous. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Because we're in Christ. These are simple things, but it's amazing how many people don't know them. Go to Galatians. Just along a little bit to the right. If you're in Corinthians, you go to the right and you'll find Galatians. Now this is Bible studies. This is what Bible studies are all about. And we need to understand that. See, a lot of people are quite happy to go to church and have a happy clappy time, but there's more to it than just singing the songs. Thank God for the songs, they're all great. But in Galatians chapter 3, go down to find verse 7. Galatians 3. Well, start at verse 1. And we could do several. In verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're made perfect by the flesh? The people of Galatia, even though they'd had this experience of God, they knew more than many other groups of people because of what Paul had taught over the time. But they'd started to go back to saying, well, it's okay, we accept all that being born again stuff, but what about all these laws, these Ten Commandments? What about the other, 762 laws that we have? He's saying, that's silly. Don't be foolish. You can't go back and be made perfect by the law. You've already received Christ. You've been made perfect. You know Christ has been crucified and so forth. But in verse 7, He says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So, if you are of faith, you're a child of Abraham.
Yeah, I mean.
How do you be of faith? You get born again. You receive Christ. Verse 29 tells you, same chapter, verse 29. If you then be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here we are. We're sinners, we get saved, so we become Christ's. And because we're Christ's, we're now Abraham's seed. And because we're Abraham's seed, we're heirs according to the promise. It's time to move up to live like an ambassador.
Yeah.
Same chapter, go down to verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles," that's you and me, "through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So here we are. We're born again. We're now Christ's because we're born again. And because we're Christ's, we're now Abraham's seed. And because we're Abraham's seed, we're heirs according to the promise. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When you're a joint heir, that means that you have equal share of everything that your co-heir has. And Jesus says in the Word that all things that the Father has given me, I've given to you. So everything that Jesus has is yours. Think about it. It says it's time we started to move up a bit and think more about who we really are. So many times people are just, you know, scraping and scratching. And I'm not just talking finances, that's part of it. But, you know, our lifestyle is, well, we can't do this and we can't do that because. No, forget all the becauses. Just do it. Start to do what God says you can do. I can do all things through Christ. See, we're in Christ. Remember I said, if you're only born once, you're going to struggle and you'll die twice. But if you've been born twice, you'll only ever die once unless Jesus comes before that time. So we are who God says we are. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Just keep going a little bit more to the right. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. See, if you died with him and he was buried, you were buried with him. And if he was raised from the dead, then you must have been raised from the dead with him. By faith. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What did I say? Ephesians 2:6, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. He says, verse 2, set your affection, or your mind, or your thinking, on things above and not on the things of the earth. See, we're so busy, many of us, trying to get the stuff here, we forget about what we've already got in Christ. Well, I wasn't able to do this because I didn't have enough money. I couldn't. No, forget all the couldn'ts. I can do all things in Christ.
Yeah,
see, the reason you couldn't do it there is because you didn't do the thing over here. Can I just be straight? You don't mind me being just from the shoulder? The reason people have problems is because they don't tithe. Financial problems because they don't give. That's where it's at. Look, I remember a time when we didn't tithe. And we struggled. And I can remember times when the bank manager came to the door and said, "You're overdrawn, you need to, you know, catch up $15,000 or whatever it was." And we didn't know. We were Christians, but we didn't know. But God began to teach us things. And when we start to learn these things, we began to tithe. I can remember one time I went to a young pastor. This is way back, I guess about 1971 or 72, somewhere in there. And this young man's name was Terry. And I said, "Terry, you know, I haven't been tithing. And it bothers me. And I should, but I can't." And he said, "Well, don't be condemned about it. Just start to catch up." I thought, well, that's okay. How do I do that? I can't do tithing, so how do I catch up? He says, "Well, do what you can. Make a start." Make a start. Do what you can do, and God will help you. So we started to, you know, instead of 10%, we were putting in 1 or 2%. And we managed all right on 1 or 2%. That was easy. But then after a few months, we thought, oh, well, we can do more than that. So we got it up to 3 and 4 and 5. And eventually we got it up to 10%. Now we're up about 70 or 80%. And everything goes back into the work of God again. See, you start where you're at. And God honors what you do. Kenneth Copeland, when he started, he gave colored stones. He didn't have anything else except a colored stone and a little bit of a pencil. You remember that story? He had a pencil. He'd been at an Oral Roberts crusade. And when it came around to take the offering, he didn't have anything, but he had this little stubby pencil. And so he just put the stuff. He says, God, this is all I got, but I'm giving it. Now you think, well, that didn't do much good. What did he get back? A truckload of pencils? No. It was his heart attitude. He gave what he had. And so he started where he was. And look at him now. He's giving away millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Where do we get to? Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead. Oh man, I'm talking to a bunch of dead people. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now listen to this. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then, listen to this, you shall also appear with him in glory. Oh man. See, you need to renew your mind to these things. Romans 12 tells us that. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 too. So you change your mind about the way you've been thinking. And you begin to think, oh, this is what the Bible says. This is how God says it. So we start to live according to the Word of God. Then when you start to do that, you discover, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You discover, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, well, just read verse 29, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Now, we just read that when he appears, we'll be with him in glory. But no flesh shall glory in his presence. So it's only those who are born again and understand these things are going to be with them in this glory. But in verse 30 he says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, listen to this, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is made unto us wisdom. See, you already have all the wisdom in the world that you will ever need. But it's not wisdom off the world, it's wisdom from above. Amen. It's wisdom from heaven. And it's in Christ and it's already in you because he's in you. Amen. So when you need to know an answer, you have to reach in and pull out the wisdom. Say, Father, I need your wisdom. What do I do in this situation? What decision do I make right now? How do I handle this? And you're reaching inside and it's coming up. Suddenly the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance what it is you need. You know what to say. You know what to do. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, you should spend about a week and just study that verse and read up all those words. What do they all mean? Read all the references to the cross references and so on. I mean, just read them all. And I tell you, your life will be totally changed. Now, let's go back to Colossians again. That's to your right. That's Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. And find Colossians chapter 3. We were there a few moments ago, but I want to read this verse to you again. So you understand this. We set our mind on things above, and when he appears, we will also, verse 4 says, we shall be with him in glory. But the next verse says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, the things that are keeping you earthbound, which are, you list them there, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We are not children of disobedience. We are children of obedience. But he says we used to be like that. We all walked in these things at one time. But now, verse 8, we've put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, no lying one to another, saying you've put off the old man with his deeds, that's the earth man, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him which created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. So all of these things work by faith, and faith works by love. So we become the things that God wants us to be, the people that God wants us to be, because of the love of God in us. It's no longer I that lives, Galatians tells us, chapter 2, verse 20. In fact, let's go there a few pages. Now, it's good for you to turn to your pages and see these things in your Bible. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am, or I have been is a better translation, really. The King James is a little bit lax in it. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So I've been crucified. Remember I said when Jesus died, I died? I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But listen to the next verse. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's worth spending time on. Because, you see, he says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. If we're able to get saved and be in good relationship with God because of the Ten Commandments, why did Jesus have to die? He died to take away the law. He came to fulfill the law and all the prophets. That's all the things that the prophets said. You know, all the 600 and whatever it was, 42 other laws. He fulfilled them all, took them all with him to the cross, nailed them to the tree. Yeah, now think about it. I mean, this is all just so simple. But to the unrenewed mind, it's crazy. You can't understand these things unless you have been renewed in your mind. Now let's go back to Romans. So that's back a few pages. Turn back to Corinthians and find Romans. And when you find Romans, go to chapter 8. Come on, we're sort of heading down toward a landing. Did you know what I'm trying to get to you tonight? I'm trying to let you see who you are, what you have, and what you can do in Christ. Yeah. See, these are all things that you ought to be able to sit down with someone else. I mean, your own child at home even, and sit down if the child is of an age of understanding. I don't know if they're 4 or 5 or 6, they won't, but if they're 10, 11, 12, you can take these kind of things and share them with them at a level that they can understand. And certainly you can do it with adults. You know, because people are going to hell. And they need to be told that there is a heaven. And you need to be enthused about it and know that you have these things at your fingertips to share with them. Where did it say we're going? Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now. When's now? Okay, when's faith? Now. Hebrews 11:1, therefore now faith is. Therefore now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty to them which are in Christ, listen to the rest of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to them who are walking after the Spirit. But if you're walking after the flesh, if you're making your decisions based on what's happening around about you, what so-and-so says, what the bank manager says, what the economy's saying, what the weather's saying, what the pastor's saying, if you're making all your judgments on what people say rather than what God says, you're walking after the flesh. Let me read that verse to you again. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not. You need to have a red line around that word. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here we are, we're back to this in Christ again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If I walk after the flesh, I'm bound for sin and death. But if I walk after the Spirit of the law of life in Christ, it's the law of life in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, you're in this other law. You're either in or you're out. How many of you remember the story of Noah? Most of you, I would presume, would know the story of Noah. You go way back there and you'll find it in your Old Testament. God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah said, oh, what's an ark? He'd never heard of an ark. God said, I want you to build this ark. It's a big boat. He gave him all the instructions, so many cubits long, so many cubits high. Pitch it outside and inside with tar and all the rest of it. And use a certain kind of wood and so on. Told him, got all the instructions. And God said, it's going to rain. Now, Noah had never seen rain. There'd never been any rain. So here he is building this boat. He's not a boat builder by trade. But it's interesting to note that the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. The ark was built according to God's instructions. When the rains came and the floods and all the rest of it, and God said, well, all the animals are going to come in and they'll come in two by two, male and female. That's interesting. One of each breed, if you like, or each, I wasn't going to say sex, that's not the word I wanted, but one of a male and female. Gender, that's, thank you. Gender, that's the word I was looking for. One of each gender so that they would be able to reproduce and continue the line. All the rest of them, outside those two that were brought in by the Holy Spirit, were lost. Now think about this. God said, Adam, I want you to take you, your wife, your sons, three sons and their wives, and get in the boat. The rain came down, the storm came, the floods came up, and people came knocking on the side of the boat. Let me in, let me in, let me in. He couldn't. God had closed the door. Noah couldn't let him in. The people on the inside were looking out at the ones on the outside, watching them drown. The ones on the outside couldn't get in. There's going to come a time again when it's only people who are in Christ, because the Bible says Christ is a type of the ark, or the ark was a type of Christ. And when the flames are coming and all the rest of it's happening, it's only going to be those who are in Christ. They'll be looking out and seeing all the rest that are being destroyed. And you won't be able to do anything about it. It's too late then. So we need to make sure we are in Christ, doing all the things that he's telling us to do. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law that's on the outside, which is death. Now, there's lots of people in churches today, and they think that everything's well with them. Well, I go to church, you know, I go to XYZ church, whatever it is, and we sing all these songs, and we sing the hymns, and we do all that, and we have a wonderful time. But they're not in Christ, they're in church. And there's a difference between being in Christ and being in church. They relate to church as the building, which this is. This is a building. This is a church building. It used to be a dentist place, this. Now it's a church building. So the question you need to answer for you is, are you in Christ or are you in the church? Because if you're saying, well, I'm in the church, I belong to, you know, the Lutheran, the Baptist, well, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying anything about those denominations. But just if you're depending on church, forget it. You're not going to make it because you'll be outside Christ. Now, you can be born again and be in Christ and be in church. That's different. But when you get down to it, the church is not the bricks and mortar. The church is people. We are the church of God. Not the denomination Church of God, but we are the Church of God. And there's another Church of God somewhere else along that street and along that street and along some other, all people who are in Christ. So there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, and we're walking according to faith, and that faith has made us free from the law of sin and death. Listen to verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the flesh makes the law ineffective. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He came as a man. He got his divinity from his father. He got his humanity from his mother. Mary, that pure little virgin girl, the Holy Spirit came on her, took the Word of God, placed it into her womb. 9 months later, she gave birth to the Word, Jesus. God said, you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So he came, he got his humanity from Mary, he got his divinity from the Father, and he became a man and lived on the earth for 33 and a third years or thereabouts, did everything, faced everything that you and I would face if we were living in his day. Now, it's, obviously, everything is different today to what it was when he was walking on the earth, but sin is sin. So he faced all those sins, all those difficulties, all those problems, all those things, and he lived and didn't allow any of that sin or that death to touch him. But everywhere he went, when his life went out, when the life of God out of him went, the darkness and the death and the sin had to back off. And it's no longer I who live, but it's now Christ who lives in me and in you. So everywhere you go, darkness and sin and poverty and sickness should back off. It's not because of you, it's because of him who's in you. I trust you're getting hold of this. It goes on and on. I mean, we could just keep going down through these verses and reading them and reading them and reading them. But there's a couple more I want to read to you before we finish. Go back to Romans chapter 5, just back a couple of pages. Because there's a few of these things I wanted to say to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, here's another one of those therefores. When you see those therefores, you need to think, what's that therefore, therefore? Therefore, being justified by faith. Hallelujah. We're justified by faith. Because we're justified by faith, it says, we have peace with God. God's not mad. He's not mad with us. He's not angry with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also, verse 2 says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing... He goes on and says that tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God. God is love. So God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And as I said in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to us because we're now in Christ. All right, now, just let me give you about two more, because our time's getting away. Go to 1 John again. We were in 1 John chapter 4. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, that's down the back of your Bible. And we'll just go chapter 5. This is just after Peter. 1 John chapter 5 says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him, that begat him, also is begotten of him. By this we know the love of the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So verse 1, it says, whosoever. So if you're a whosoever, we got a handle on you. And if you go down to verse 4, if you say, well, I'm a whatsoever, we've also got a handle on you. So whosoever in verse 1, and whatsoever in verse 4. And then verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world, Who is he that defeats the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Go down to verse 20. Same chapter. We'll skip a bit. Go down to verse 20. And now we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. And that's what this is about. This is what I'm trying to get to you tonight, an understanding of the word. That we might know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, we spent time there too, couldn't we? This is the true God. That means there are false gods. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, all over this country, and I guess maybe some of you in your time past, you've been brought up or reared or been involved in a church that has idols. Many churches have idols around. You know, the idol for this saint and that saint and the other saint, they're all around the place. I remember listening to a preacher from America. I've forgotten his name for the moment. But he used to always make a joke about the fact that he went down to the Catholic Church. And when he'd go down to the Catholic Church, he'd look for the statue of Mary. And he's not being derogatory toward Mary. But he'd look for the statue of Mary and he'd put a little "You Must Be Saved" leaflet in her hand. She's standing there with her hands out. So he'd put a little "She Must Be Saved" in it. He says, after all, she needed to be saved too. And, you know, he'd make this humorous remark about the fact that he'd go down to the Catholic Church and then try to win the saints. That's where he practiced leading people to the Lord. He says he practiced on the saints. Think about it. See, and it says here, keep yourselves from idols. It may not be statues and that, you know, may not be that. Your idol might be money. Your idol might be a person. Your idol may be motorbike racing. Your idol may be motor car racing. It could be anything. Keep yourself from idols. All right, just a couple more. Did we do 1 John chapter 1 Corinthians? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. Just, I've got a couple of verses there I want to read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. It says, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So we're joined unto the Lord tonight. I'm assuming that's the case. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he goes on and says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Now, we're not going into that, but you can read that yourself. And then he says, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Your body is not your own. Your body belongs to God. When you get born again, it belongs to God. So he says what you can do with it and what you can't do with it. Then he says, verse 20, this is the key. For you're bought with a price. Price was Jesus. The price was the blood of the Lamb. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now that is not just talking about sexual sin. He's talking about feeding your body so much that, you know, you eventually explode. You know what I mean? I mean, we got to read this thing properly. That he said, don't destroy your body. Because you can do that. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your body and your spirit, they're God's. Now, in chapter, the next chapter, one, look, this is the last one we look at. 2 Corinthians. Just cross the page, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll finish on this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Now this is Paul speaking. And what he says is this. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? With me, he said, there should be yes, yes, and nay, nay, or no, no. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him, that's in Christ, was yes. Listen to verse 20. Next verse. For all, that's a good word, all, I've got a red circle around that, all the promises of God in him. Now, we're in him. All right. So all the promises of God in him are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. Amen. All the promises of God in him. For we who are in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. That means they're not no. I was listening to some people preaching several years ago, and this woman, she made this statement. Well, after all, God works on the traffic light system. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait a while, other times he says go. I looked at Elizabeth and I said, that means God's schizophrenic. He doesn't know what he's talking about. This verse says, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Amen means so be it. Yes and so be it. There's no no's in God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. All... When you're in Christ, when you're walking according to the Word, when you understand these things that I'm sharing with you tonight, when you get this working for you, you're getting yes answers every time. Yes. There are no answers in God when you're in Christ.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
That's why people are always saying, we get the phone calls, oh, pray for so-and-so, you know, they're having this terrible situation, da-da-da-da. There are no answers to those who are in Christ. But if you don't know you're in Christ and you don't know these things that I'm sharing with you, listen to the next verse. Now he which established us with you is Christ, and he who hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit, or the deposit or the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that is to spare you, that I came not as unto Corinth, nor do I, for that we have dominion over our faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. We stand in these promises by faith. We accept what God says. God said it, I believe it. You see, what you need to come to tonight is this, that you've been accepted by God. Scripture says that you're secure in God and that you're significant in God. You're secure, you're safe, and you're significant. Do you understand all these things? So we say that's how we stand in this. That's where we're at. All of us need to be like that.